3, we're going to start at verse 1 and read about Nicodemus as we talk about what it means to be a fan and what it means to be a follower. Verse 1, John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you did not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." In the famously quoted passage, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." This is a great passage. We'll talk about 3 points this morning. And the first one is stop talking and receive teaching. Stop talking and receive teaching. The book of John is a great book to study out. It's divided into 2 parts. And the first section is chapters 2 through 11 mainly. And chapter 1 is the introduction. And in chapters 2 through 11, it's really a chronicle of Jesus' public ministry. So you'll see him dealing with thousands of people in these chapters. You'll see him teaching his disciples. You'll see him teaching the crowds. You'll see how the Jews react. You'll see how the Pharisees react. You'll see how the disciples react in these chapters. Chapters 2 through 11, there's lots of tension going on as Jesus has his public ministry. In fact, in the first several chapters, they're already plotting to kill him as a result of his public ministry. That's the first section of John. That's where we find Nicodemus involved in this public ministry. In chapter 12 through 21, it summarizes the Passion Week. So the first several chapters, we really get a good glimpse of what Jesus was doing in his public ministry. And there's a key verse in chapter 2, verse 25, that helps us understand a little bit about what Jesus is doing when he talks to Nicodemus. In chapter 2, verse 25, speaking of Jesus, it says, "He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." And then the very next verse says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees." And so right off the bat, Jesus said, hey, because you'll find that Nicodemus is starting to flatter him. "Hey, Rabbi, it's at night." And, that's an important thing to start this section off. In other words, when Jesus hears Nicodemus, he says, "Nicodemus, I already know what's in your heart. Let's cut to the chase. I know you're here at night. And you can flatter me with these questions by saying, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a good teacher.'" But Jesus' reply in verse 3 doesn't even make sense. "We know that you're a teacher. I tell you the truth." And so Jesus automatically, that's a key thing, because Jesus knows what's in his heart. He knows what's inside man. He doesn't need man to testify about him. "Let's just cut to the chase, Nicodemus. I know you're here to talk about salvation. So let's just get to the point. Because you're here at night, possibly because you're scared anyway. So let's talk about this." And as a result of this, Jesus will have a one-on-one lecture almost with Israel's teacher. That's what Jesus calls him. And as we find out, he'll stop talking and he'll receive teaching. It's funny how this section begins. It begins as a dialogue, doesn't it? Nicodemus comes to him and says, "Hey, we know he speaks on behalf of the Pharisees and he's the Jewish council." That's what verse 2 says. "Hey, we know that you are a man from God and that you're performing these miraculous signs." And then Jesus responds in verse 3 by saying, "Hey, here's the deal. You can't be saved unless you're born again." And then dialogue, verse 4. "How can this happen?" Jesus says, or Nicodemus says, "Surely he cannot enter a second time." More dialogue. Jesus responds. More dialogue. Verse 9. Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" But from verse 10 on, it's monologue. And so you kind of get the sense, you know, Nicodemus is coming and he's, "Hey, I'm Israel's teacher. Let's talk about things. What about this? Well, how can this be? How can this be?" And then slowly, he takes the posture and he's simply listening. And Jesus speaks to him. And Jesus teaches him. And later on in this conversation, Jesus will kind of make a point in verse 11. He'll say, "We speak of what we know." Well, it's just Jesus there. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, we know that you're..." And Jesus responds, "We know what we're speaking about. You need to listen to me, Nicodemus." And so it transitions from this dialogue to a monologue, and Jesus begins to teach him. And it's very interesting what Nicodemus says when he comes to Jesus. He says, "Hey, we know you're from God. We know nobody could perform these miraculous signs." Is that really what the Pharisees believe, though? That's not what they believe. If you write this down, if you look at chapter 7, verse 32, it says this: "The chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest Jesus." Okay, but Nicodemus says, "Hey, we know who you are. We're on your side." That's not what chapter 7, verse 32 says. Chapter 7, verse 48. Here's what the Pharisees themselves say: "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in Jesus?" No. Nicodemus is saying stuff that's not even true. He said, "Hey, we know who you are," but that's not what really matches up with reality. So Jesus will have this conversation and teach him. I bet it was very uncomfortable for Nicodemus to have this conversation. Yeah. Why? Because he's Israel's teacher. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's well trained. He's well respected. He's well versed in the law. In fact, the term Pharisee means to separate. Because what they would do, they obeyed the law so strictly that they separated themselves from everybody else. And when they did that, they had the opportunity to look down on people. "Look at you. You're not obeying the law as strictly as I am. We are separate from you." And later on in chapter 7, verse 49, that's what they'll say. They'll say, "Hey, this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." That's what the Pharisees say. So anybody that doesn't hold strictly to this, we look down. This is the kind of guy Nicodemus is. He holds to the scriptures. He knows these scriptures. He's learned them from birth. He's accustomed to teaching. But now he's being taught. And he's being taught by Jesus. And Jesus has a piercing statement to him in verse 10. "Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're Israel's teacher? Really? And you don't understand these things?" It's the same word that Nicodemus uses in verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher." Jesus say, "Really? You call yourself Israel's teacher?" In other words, you have this PhD in the law and you're not even familiar with salvation? Nicodemus, come on. Who's teaching you? Go get your money back. Surely you're not Israel's teacher. There's a problem with the Pharisees is they handed down hypocrisy. And they're often called hypocrites, which means acting. And what would happen is they would pray loud in public. And they would tithe anything they had from their resources. And they would fast regularly. And what happened is their disciples would see that and imitate that and just act like their Pharisee leaders would. So it's just a transferring of hypocrisy. This is what happens in the Pharisees. They act a certain way. Their disciples act like them. There's actually no real teaching going on there. There's just transferring and there's acting. That's why throughout the Gospels, Jesus will be very specific with the Pharisees. And he'll say, go and learn what this means. And he'll send them away. And then a couple chapters later, he'll say, apparently, you didn't learn, because if you would have learned, you would have understood this. So Jesus is constantly saying, Pharisees, you guys need to be taught instead of pretending to be teachers. Well, this is an extremely major point for all of us. Extremely major. Because it's amazing how much we pretend to know without really being taught. I find it comical and also sad, especially when it comes to the Bible and religion. When you engage in a religious conversation with people, it's amazing what starts to pour out of people's mouths because they're imitating what's been handed down to them, and not necessarily because they've been taught, but all of a sudden they, hey, let me talk about religion, and let me tell you about this, and let me tell you about that, and we want to talk instead of being taught. We're more willing to talk than we are willing to be taught. And today we all need to make a decision to stop talking and get teaching. Stop talking and get teaching. Amen? Point number two. Practice what you've been taught. Practice what you've been taught. After this conversation and this dialogue in verses 1 through 21, let's look at verse 22. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. That's interesting. Right after Jesus has given a lecture about baptism, born of water and spirit, salvation. Verse 22, after this lecture, him and his disciples, they're going and they're baptizing. Hey, let's just not talk about this, guys. Let's go put this into practice. In chapter 4, verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Verse 2, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. This is a very interesting passage because all involved in this, it's not really a coincidence that back verse 25, it says, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Right after this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, suddenly there's a certain Jew who comes to John and says, hey, let's talk about ceremonial washing. Perhaps it was Nicodemus, perhaps not, but it's kind of an interesting coincidence that after they had this discussion, here comes this argument about ceremonial washing. Hey, look at John's disciples, they're baptized, what's going on here? But Jesus and his disciples, they're simply practicing what they've been taught. They're putting this into practice. You know, this is a very good point too, because, you know, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus will make this point. If you don't practice what I preach, you're never going to know truth. Yeah. It's just not going to happen. In Matthew chapter 7, he says that those who put his words into practice are the ones that are truly wise. Knowledge has no value trapped inside your head. None whatsoever. People need to see it practiced. People need to see what you believe put into real life application. Without practice, there's no way you can claim to know truth. That's what John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 says. If you hold to my teachings, you'll know the truth. If you practice what I tell you, you know the truth. If you don't claim to know the truth. Don't claim to know the truth. So it's extremely important to practice what we've been taught. If you're a fan and not a follower, you're more likely to spend more time arguing or discussing controversial topics than putting into practice what you already know. Let's talk about this. What about the dinosaurs? What about the flood? What about the Witch of Endor? What about the Left Behind series? And what about this? And what about that? And on and on and on. Those are all great topics to study. And you can study those out. But if you're not putting nothing into practice, it doesn't make sense to argue about controversial topics. You need to practice what you have been taught. The question for all of us, for me and for all of you, is what teaching are you practicing? What teaching of Jesus are you practicing? Because if you're not practicing what you don't know, or what you know, Matthew 7 says at the very end of time, people come to Jesus and say, "Hey, we taught in your name." Jesus say, "I don't even know you because you didn't do the will of my Father." In other words, you didn't practice what you were taught. That sounds so much like America. We want all this head knowledge, but we don't put any of it into application. Only those who practice what Jesus teaches will know truth. The challenge is, hey, what is one thing that you know is definitely a teaching of Jesus? Are you doing that? And if not, start doing it this week. Because if you know one, and only one, and you're not doing it, what in the world? If you're all interested about talking about all of these different things, and it's very sad, that's the way our culture is. We sit down, we study the Bible, people, when we start talking about the Bible, man, out comes the outpouring of everything they've ever heard and know. But, hey, so are you doing this? Well, no. Well, what do you know? Well, I know Jesus says, love one. Are you doing that? Well, hey, you got to practice what you've been taught. It does no good to have this knowledge simply trapped inside of your head. One teaching this week, put that into practice. And then once you do that, learn another one. And put that into practice. And once you do that, learn another one. The Pharisees didn't practice what they had been taught. They were simply hypocrites. Thirdly, risk your reputation. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 45. A lot has happened in these several chapters here. What will happen is, since Jesus talks with Nicodemus, chapter 4, he'll go to a Samaritan village. He'll talk to the Samaritan woman. That woman will go back to her town. And she'll talk to the whole town. And the whole town will come out and talk to Jesus. So Jesus putting into practice, well, hey, let's go and preach the gospel. And then later, someone's healed on the Sabbath. And it causes a big stir. Because the Pharisees say, what are you doing healing on the Sabbath? And then after that, Jesus will feed 5,000 people. That's a lot of people. And then after that, he has this discussion about, I am the bread of life. And does this offend you? And do you still want to follow? And John chapter 6, verse 66 says, at that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Simply fans. When the teaching got hard, they left. They left because the teaching was hard. And in the midst of all this, it's most likely that, you know, Nicodemus started this conversation in John chapter 3. And he's a member of the Pharisees, so he's probably involved in some of this discussion. He's hearing all this stuff around town. And, you know, he's probably wrestling. Man, do I want to really follow Jesus? Or do I want to keep my reputation as a Pharisee? They don't know I came to him at night, but do I want to come out and let them know? You know, I know he's doing incredible things, but there's so much involved because I'm a well-known teacher in Israel. And so in chapter 7, he reappears. And in this setting, we re-encounter him in verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked him, why didn't you bring him in? This is a funny phrase, because in verse 26, they send some temple guards to say, hey, have they concluded? Goodness gracious. My reputation is on the line and I'm risking it. Says, hey, have these guys really concluded that Jesus is the Christ? Verse 27, hey, we know where he's from. Verse 28, you know what? Oh, they send, there it is, verse 25. Isn't At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, crying out, yes, you know me, you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own, but who sent me, he is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. There it is. There, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. So once again, Nicodemus probably involved in all this. Oh, do it. Hey, let's go get some guards and let's go send him to arrest Jesus. Nicodemus wrestling in his heart. I know, but I just talked to him the other night. He's got, and I was actually learning from him. And now you're sending guards to arrest him. And then in verse 45, it says the temple guards come back. They say, hey, they're empty-handed. Why didn't you bring Jesus in? Verse 46, hey, if you heard him speak, you wouldn't bring him in either. That's basically what they say in verse 46. No one has ever spoke like this man does. You know, like these are officers sent to go arrest Jesus. And in verse 47, the Pharisees, among which Nicodemus is one, you mean he is deceived you guys also? That's what the Pharisees say. Verse 48, has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? In other words, I mean, have we believed in Jesus? No. No, we haven't. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. This is the Pharisees talking. Now at this point, Nicodemus could have said, has anybody believed in Jesus? Yes! I think I believe in Jesus. At this point, not quite there, but he does offer up something that is willing to risk his reputation. In verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? You know, this is a very interesting word that Nicodemus will use. He'll say, to find out. That word find out in verse 51 is the exact same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 3 verse 10, where he says, Nicodemus, do you not understand? In other words, do you not know? Are you not certain about salvation? Can you not understand this? Nicodemus will use that same word that Jesus says to him. He says, hey, should we put this guy on trial unless we understand what he's doing? Have you guys investigated this yet? Have you been taught yet? That's kind of what Nicodemus is subtly saying. Have you guys really investigated this yet fully? Because I don't want to talk about it, but I had a lecture with him the other night. And he told me, get my money back, because you guys aren't teaching me anything. They respond in anger. Verse 52. Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll find the prophet does not come out of Galilee. So here's Nicodemus just, you know, gently saying, hey, maybe let's just investigate this a little bit. What are you crazy? Look into it. There's nothing good that comes from there. Wow, what a harsh response for such a suggestion. I think that with a little bit of research, they could have answered this question in verse 52. Look into it. There's no prophet that comes out of Galilee. Really? I researched it. Jonah. Hold your finger here, but turn to 2 Kings chapter 14. I want to show you this because I think it's important in just the concept of researching, being taught, putting into practice, and risking your reputation. Some basic Bible study research. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Maybe it's 1 Kings. Here I am, risking my reputation again. No, this is right. 25. Okay, this is talking about Jeroboam, but in verse 25 of 2 Kings, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. Alright, that's one statement about Jonah. 2 Kings 14, verse 25. Talks about he's from Gath Hepher. So, turn over to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And the Pharisees could have done this just as well. They knew the scriptures, they knew the law. So 2 Kings 14, 25 tells us that this Jonah is son of Amittai, and this is where he's from. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, just to verify, this is the same Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. So once again, same Jonah as in 2 Kings, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 25. And to put all these connections together, he's spoken of one last time in Joshua chapter 19. Turn over to Joshua chapter 19. Verse 13. This is perhaps even what Nicodemus did. Hey, has anybody come out of Galilee? Look into it. Okay. 2 Kings 14:25. Jonah 1:1. And Joshua 19. Verse 13. This is where they're distributing land of Zebulun. In verse 13, then it continued, talking about the land, eastward to Gath-Hepher and Ephkazin, it came out of Rimmon and turned toward Naiah. Now, that may not mean a lot, but it's the Gath-Hepher is the same place that is mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25. Alright? You see that connection? It's the same Jonah that's talking about in Jonah 1, verse 1. Well, if you look on a map, and in the northern part of Israel, Zebulun is Galilee. So if you put all these scriptures together, you look on the map and say, hey, Jonah, he was a prophet. He was from Galilee. And the Pharisees are saying, man, nobody has come out of Galilee. Look into it. Really? Well, here it is in the scriptures. I think Nicodemus, if he's going to risk his reputation, he's going to have to put all this together, come back and say, I think you're wrong. And not only Jonah, but possibly even Elijah. And we could do that study as well. Elijah was from Galilee. So not just Jonah, but Jonah and Elijah. Who's Elijah? He's a major prophet. What are you talking about, Pharisees? Look into it, really? They're asking him to investigate. And he's already done a little bit of investigation in John chapter 3. But they're not willing to look into it one bit. They're not willing to risk their reputation and find something that's different to what they believe. Because they're scared of their reputation. And it's apparent now, Nicodemus, his reputation is on the line. If you're a fan, you're not going to risk your reputation. You're going to agree with what you've been taught all your life and what American Christianity says. And whatever you hear, you'll probably agree with it unless you do a little bit of research and you examine the scriptures and then you find, whoa. There is actually a discrepancy from what I've been taught and what this scripture says. And it's at that point that you guys say, hey, I did look into it. And this isn't what I've been taught all my life. But you got to be willing to risk your reputation. Forbid it that we research the Bible. We study the Bible and we find a concept or a doctrine that disagrees with what we've been taught all our lives and we don't risk our reputation to agree with what the Bible says. Forbid it that should happen. Because when you study the Bible, I guarantee at some point, and you find a doctrine or a concept, it's going to disagree, it's going to cause some friction with what religious people believe. That's the truth of the matter. And if you are a fan, you're not going to raise your hand and say, hey, I looked into it. I investigated it. I researched it. This is a huge, huge point for all of us. Because we grow up in a religious framework. We all know John 3:16. It's a very familiar passage. We all know this. And it seems as though we have so much to lose to admit being wrong. Nicodemus, hey, I'm just going to start to put myself out here. The Pharisees, no way. What about you? What about you? Are you researching the Scriptures deeply enough? And when you find something that contradicts what you believe or been taught, are you going to risk your reputation? It's a big deal because maybe you have to come back to talk to your family. Oh, that's a big deal. Maybe you have to talk to your grandparents. Maybe you have to talk to your friends. Maybe you have to talk to somebody you've been going to church with. Hey, there's a lot of reputation involved when you admit that what they've taught you is wrong. That's a huge point. And Nicodemus at this point steps out a little bit. We have to be the same way. Turn over to John chapter 20. In the end, we find that Nicodemus does indeed become a follower. Willing to give up his reputation. Willing to lose the spot as a teacher of Israel and a well-known Pharisee. In John chapter 20, verse 38. This is the last mention of Nicodemus in the Scriptures. Chapter 19, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. And John goes out of the way to say, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. John chapter 3, he's visiting Jesus at night. John chapter 19, he comes in broad daylight to do what? Verse 40, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. The place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And verse 39 says that he brought 75 pounds of spices. That's a lot of spices. If you can't, hey, he went from fan to follower. Reputation, I don't care if someone sees me carrying the very body of Jesus now. In fact, I am so grateful for what he's taught me. I'm going to go out of my way. I'm going to carry 75 pounds of spices just to anoint his body for burial. I'm risking my reputation. I put it all on the line. That's what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus. Your reputation means nothing. Following Jesus means everything. And this month, and for the rest of our lives, as we examine the difference between what it means to be a fan and what it means to be a follower, let us all stop talking and receive teaching. Have you been taught the Scriptures? Or are you merely acting out what you've seen your whole life? Jesus commands us to be taught. Secondly, you've got to practice what you have been taught. And the challenge is for one thing this week, put it into practice. And lastly, to be a follower of Jesus, your reputation will have to be put on the line. And if you are afraid to do that, then you are simply a fan and not a follower. But in the Norfolk region, let us all be followers and not fans. Amen. Amen.